Deuteronomy 32. We don't normally think of Moses as a musician, do we? But the truth is, Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. He wrote another song in the Exodus chapter 15. He wrote that song right after they crossed the Red Sea as a song of praise for what God had done. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. And so he writes another song that he sings. In fact, if you're at Deuteronomy 32, you can look down at verse number 44 at the end of the song. Deuteronomy 32, 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea, the son of Nun, a.k.a. Joshua, the son of Nun. You can read back in the book of Numbers where his name was changed from Hoshea to Joshua. And you remember Joshua eventually went on to take Moses' place. So the two of them, I don't know if they sang a duet. I don't know if they taught this as a song for the congregation to sing, but they said, this is the song we're going to take with us. This is the song that will be on our hearts as we enter into the promised land. Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? It's just in there. They call it an earworm, I think is what they say, where it's just there and it just keeps playing. You don't really know why it got stuck there sometimes. It just pops up. And normally, if you're like me, it's an annoying little song after a while. It's like, why do I just keep thinking of that song? But sometimes it can be a good thing. It can just be a strain of a song. It might be a line of a hymn that we know. And sometimes, if God is good, it's a song that just encourages us to say, boy, that line of that song just keeps going through my head. I just said a minute ago to the ladies over here playing the piano, at the end of the service, there's a song I'd like for us to sing. And somebody, and I don't know if it was one of the ladies or Dolores, said, I was just thinking of that song. It was just in my head. Well, God has given us music for those reasons. So that we can have it as that resource and that refuge in those moments. And I think it's interesting that in the history of Israel, Moses, again, not normally thought of as a musician, gave the children of Israel songs in some of their most important moments. One, to reflect back on what God had done. Another, to prepare them for what God was going to do. But even in that song, it was a song of praise for what he had already done. Look, he said, before we get ready to move into the promised land, because we know that we're going to have some struggles and we know we're going to have some battles and we know that it's going to be work to get there, we'd better reset ourselves. And so let's reset ourselves with this song. The theme of the song we find in verses 3 and 4, and it comes up in a few other places. He said, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. We can look down in verse number 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. For then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Down in verse number 18. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Turn over to verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even as enemies themselves being judges. It's interesting, if you go back to verse number 30, it said, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, their gods had sold them. But their God's not like our God, he said. Our rock is greater than their rock. Now, this usage of the word rock here, this doesn't mean pebble, right? When my boys were small, we could hardly take a walk anywhere without one of them picking up rocks and putting them in his pocket. We were on a hike not long ago. A number of families from the church went camping, and the Myers family was with us. And of course, Ashley was in no condition to take very much of a hike because she was about 13 and a half months pregnant, I think, at the time. So their little guys came along with us, and one of them just kept finding these fascinating rocks that he had to have. And I noticed as he was going, the rocks were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon he was loaded down. He had them in his shirt. You know how boys will do. They were in his pockets. And he was still trying to pick up more. He wanted more of those rocks. At one point, Betty Ann said to one of the adults that was with us, please put your foot on that rock so he doesn't see it or he's going to try to pick it. It wasn't those kind of rocks. This is a rock. This is a foundational rock. That's our rock. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. He is greater than all of the others that are there. Now, so Moses said, we're going to go into the land and we're going to take it with this understanding of who our rock is. And he is going to be the focus of what it is that we do from this time forward. Because Moses knew by the grace of God and by the goodness of God, listen, when you cross and you go into that land, it's going to be a challenge. There are wars ahead of you. There are struggles ahead of you. And you'd better have something unchanging. You'd better have something unmovable to hang on to. Because if the best we can do at the beginning of the day is wake up and say, well, I'm in a good mood today. I think I'll be able to get through everything all right. You and I both know that by noon, that's all going to collapse, right? We need something far more certain than that. And so Moses takes time in the psalm to say, who is our God? Who is this rock? And so let's look at some of these characteristics that he shows. He says, first of all, because of this rock and because of who he is, he deserves our praise. Ascribe greatness to the Lord, he says in verse number 3. He deserves our praise. To ascribe greatness means to make his name great, to lift him up, to exalt him for who he is and for what he's done. I'll leave a finger here in Deuteronomy. We'll come back. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. And we'll see a similar instruction there. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. He tells us where we're supposed to praise him, in this exalted position, in the firmament of his power. But then he tells us that we praise him not only for his acts, but we praise him for his greatness. Those are two different things, right? Praise him for what he has done, and you praise him for who he is, because he is greater than us. Have you ever thought about what the opposite of praise is? Because if I'm praising you, I'm exalting you, right? I'm lifting you up. I'm putting you on a higher pedestal than I am. I am making your name great. I am exalting you. What would be the opposite of that? I'm putting you down, which is going to put me where? Up. The opposite of praise is always pride. When I praise the Lord, in some senses, I'm saying he did what I could not do, right? He is worthy of what I am not worthy of. And so I make sure that I take time. Brother Ab encouraged us the other day to make sure we take time every day to thank the Lord or to praise the Lord for something. And the list for what we can praise him is endless. We think of him, not us, making him great rather than ourselves great. If you'll think about it, Isaiah chapter 14, this was Satan's problem, right? I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I will. And we see where that left him. In the end of his eight. Whatever makes God smaller or gives him less honor is the beginning of sin in our own lives. So we lift him up and we make his name greater. Let's look at a couple of other verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse number 11. King David was taking an offering. He was saying, we're going to build this temple and we're going to build it for the glory of the Lord, but we need some things. And so he didn't focus so much on how much do you have, and he didn't focus so much on how great can you sacrifice. He said, let's put our focus here. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. From the Old Testament to the New, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Sometimes we hear all those praise words and we think, well, yeah, that's the book of Psalms and that's the Old Testament and that's what they were supposed to do. But in the New Testament, we don't do all that. We're work, work, work. And we serve, serve, serve. Well, the Lord has a different word for us here. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So even in our day, even in our time, we are responsible to exalt him and to praise him because he is worthy of that. Why is God worthy of praise? Because he's bigger than us? Well, sure. But again, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 32, gives us some specific ways, if you want to turn back there. The first thing he talks about in this psalm is the holiness of our God. Look at verse number 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or justice. All his ways are just. You and I can see what one another does, right? Let's say we have an afterglow, and we're back there, we've all eaten, and we're all full, and we're wiping the last bits of cake off our mouths. And we look around, and we say, oh, somebody started picking up salt and pepper shakers and tablecloths, and somebody got out a vacuum cleaner. Maybe I should do something, right? I want to make sure I'm doing something, and everyone can see me doing something. Have you known people that make sure they're doing something in such a way so that everybody sees they're doing something? Do you know those people? Just to make sure you know I was there? Well, we might be able to say, hey, what a good job he did, and I might see your work, I might see your effort, I might see your activity, but you know the one thing I can never see? I can never see what it was that motivated you to pick up that vacuum cleaner or that salt and pepper shaker. I have no idea why you did it. You might have done it so we can see you and think well of you. If so, no brownie points in heaven for you, right? You might have done it to outdo some other person because you've got that competitive nature. I will do this. No brownie points for you. Hopefully you've done it because you said, you know what, I just want to serve the Lord, serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can grab that vacuum cleaner or grab those salt and pepper shakers, and I don't care if anybody sees me or not. There's an awful lot of work that's done in the work of the ministry that nobody ever sees. At least you don't see the action of it, you see the results of it. We did some cleaning of the Sunday school rooms down this hall yesterday, and we got some stuff out of the way so professionals could come in and clean the carpets. You weren't here. You didn't see them cleaning the carpets. You don't know who moved chairs or who put things back. And I will say to the Sunday school teachers, we probably got it wrong. There's probably something that's out of place. Please forgive us. Your carpet is clean and has been scotch-guarded. That's the good news. And yes, something's probably out of place. You'll see the result of that. Hopefully you'll walk down and you'll say, oh, this carpet looks cleaner. Maybe you won't. Maybe you're like me. You never look down and don't notice it anyway. You don't see the results, or you don't see the action, but you see the results. I'm grateful for dozens of people who do things that nobody around here ever knows. It's just done. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but every week when you come in here, a little more of our gutters are painted. It's just sort of like a perpetual painting process that goes on all the time. You haven't thought about it, have you? Go outside and take a look at the gutters, and you'll say, oh, somebody's been doing that. Mm-hmm. They don't have to. Nobody pays them for it. Nobody holds a gun to their head, but they want to serve that way. Those little pieces of paper in front of you, those connection cards and the offering envelope, somebody's got to fill those things because, you know, they just disappear. I don't know where they go. They're sort of like socks in the dryer. They just disappear. I don't know because I can tell you not that many are coming back. I think people are using them to write grocery lists or things to do or love notes to your better. I don't know. It's not important. But somebody's got to refill them, right? And somebody does that. And you don't see it. All you know is you come in and you sit down and it's there. Aren't you glad for that? So we cannot see necessarily the whys, but we can see what happens because of. And sometimes we don't see the Lord working, but we trust him because we know that his way is just and right. And even when we can't see him working, we trust in his goodness. Why? Because he's perfect. He's holy. He goes on to say in this same passage, he is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Our God is holy. And before anything else, we understand that our God is holy and separate from sin. He is holy in his character. He is holy in his nature. He is holy in his intentions. He is holy in his actions. He is holy in his decisions. He is holy in the consequences, therefore, that he causes by his decisions. Our God is a holy God. There are many things that we can question. And we've said now as we've looked at some of these psalms, it's perfectly okay to question the Lord. I wouldn't question other people about the Lord, but I can question him directly. But I cannot question his heart. I can't question his motive. Because I understand that what he is always doing for my best. I may not know why or how or see it happening in the moment, but I trust his goodness in that moment. So all of that holiness then, the fact that he is who he is, then moves us to this second characteristic that we see. Look at verse number 6. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Because God is holy, he also has the authority. He also has the right to have authority over us. Is he not our authority? Is he not our father? Is he not our God? Is he not our creator? Is he not our judge? And so he has this sovereignty now over all things. One of the most important things I think that we can write on our bathroom mirror so that we look at it every morning is this simple reminder that God is in control. God is in control. And there are moments when we are convinced he absolutely is not, right? We are convinced at moments, I know you're all too spiritual to say that, we are convinced at moments that he has forgotten us, that he's gotten too busy over in some other corner doing some other thing, and it cannot be possible that God is aware of this situation. He's perfectly aware. And he has woven together the tapestry of your life in such a way that he will glorify himself in spite of what you and I cannot see. Why? Because we know his holiness will always moderate his sovereignty. And so I can trust in him completely. I'm always amazed a little bit when I watch one of those cop shows on TV. You know the ones I'm talking about, where some bad thing happens and the cop says to the victim's wife or whatever, I promise you we'll find him. And I always say out loud, you can't promise that. You cannot promise that. You're a human being, you can fail, right? You might get sick tomorrow and be off the case. You cannot say to that person that. There are certain promises I can't make to you. I can say to you, I'll do my best. I'll try. I'll make every effort. You can count on me as far as you can count on any human, but I can't tell you what I will or won't do. Why? Because I'm not in control. God's in control. And so we yield to him and we yield to his authority in whatever moment that we come to. So these Israelites who are about ready to move into the promised land, these Israelites who know that they're going to have this difficulty need to be reminded of exactly who it is that they're serving. And so Moses moves from this 6th and 7th verse and he begins to recite the history of Israel. And he says, do you remember who you were? Do you remember what happened when God called us up out of the nations, out of the middle of the desert, and he began to make something of us? Do you remember the promises that he made for us? And do you remember all of the times that we failed him? And this song that starts with such a great first verse about praising the Lord and exalting his name suddenly takes a dark turn. And he says, our people failed here, our people were wicked here, our people were sinful there, our people did the wrong thing over here. Isn't this a great song you'd love to sing? And then he says, but in the middle of that, God was still in control and he brought us to this place. When you turned back from the banks of the Jordan and looked at the history of what Israel had been, and you saw the famine in the land and what brought them to Egypt, and you saw those years of slavery, and then you began to see those years of wilderness wandering because of their disobedience, their willful refusal to trust what God had said. Their history was a history of absolute disaster. But it was also a testimony of the tremendous faithfulness on the part of God. When they said to him, you brought us out here and we don't have any food. Oh, let me give you food. It's that whatchamacallit, that manna that just everywhere. Well, now we got food, we don't have any water. Really? Come over here. Moses, smack the rock. There's water. What else do you need? You remember their constant complaining, their constant whining, their constant griping. And God said, I'm going to care for you. This is the passage where we read they were the apple of his eye. God was faithful. God brought you to this place in spite of yourselves. And God brought you to this place even in spite of all of those times that it looked like he was judging us and leaving us and forgetting us. And all of those times that we wandered through the desert, here we are. Why? Because God is in control. And sometimes I think it, and in fact I'm certain, it will not be until we get to the end that we turn around and we say, yep, God was in control. There was a man in our church when I was a teenager. He sang about every 6 weeks, every 2 months, something like that. He was our youth pastor's brother. He was an older man, had sort of an odd singing voice, I always thought, but he always sang the same song. And as a teenager, I found that mildly amusing. Does this man only know one song? Is this the only song that he can find? And every time he would stand up to sing, you would just say, cue, Jesus led me all the way. And he would sing it. Someday life's journey will be o'er. And he would sing that song about Jesus led me all the way. And now when I think of Bob Stevens, I think of a man whose testimony was, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me. And I suspect that one day if I run into Bob Stevens in heaven and I'm going to say, I don't know if you know me because I was that skinny kid that sat in the back corner and snickered every time you sang that song. You know what he's going to say to me? Jesus led me all the way. Was his life perfect? Was it full of joy? Of course not. His life is like your life, right? But to be able to say he knew what he was doing. What a comfort. Now, it's one thing to say that you're sovereign and in control. It's another thing to say that you have the absolute ability to come through on those things that you've promised. And so all of this ends by saying that he has created us and made us. That same verse, number 6, is it not your Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? God is not only sovereign, but he is the omnipotent one. He has all control. He has all power to do what it is that he deigns to do. I can make up my mind that I want to do some things, but follow through is another matter, right? We talked about running that marathon. I could tell you that I'm going to run a marathon in 6 months, and I might mean it with all my heart, and I might practice, and I might run, but I don't necessarily have that much power. How about you? A couple of you in this room say, well, of course not. I have some assistance when I walk. I have this third leg that helps me along. Yeah, because the body's not what it used to be, is it? Most of us in this room would say we ain't what we used to be, no matter how old you are. I work with a couple of young men every day who remind me from time to time how they ain't what they used to be, and they ain't that old, right? Because already the body begins to take its toll. But our God, he changes not. He's the rock. And so those Israelites were able to sing, when we move into this promised land, we know that we have the one who is holy. He is just. He will always do the right thing. We know that he has all of this in control. He has an absolutely perfect plan for us. And more than that, he has the ability and the power to do what it is that he says that he will do. And he will bring us to that place. And Moses said, this is the song we're going to sing. We're going to sing how we're going to exalt his name. We're going to sing how we failed, because we need to remember that. And we're going to sing right up to the end. Verse number 21 of this song says, and it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seeds, for I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. We're going to remember, remember, remember what God has done. And so we look forward while we still kind of keep one eye on the rearview mirror, right? I can take this step across the river. I can take this step toward Ai. I can take this step to do all of those things in Jericho and all that's going to come, because I know who my God is. It's also interesting to me, and I'll just point this out as a by the way, that the composer of this song and the one who gave them this testimony to carry with them into the promised land, you remember he didn't go with them into the promised land. His eye was not diminished, the scripture says. His strength was not weakened, but Moses, because of his disobedience, did not get to enjoy the results of what it was that God had promised. And so I think every time the children of Israel sang this song at some point in the future, they were reminded again that this God that we have is still a God who demands our obedience. And he is a God who is consistent in how he deals with us. And so it is another lesson that they took all the way through that. So what are we supposed to do? We have this reminder of who our God is, and we know that he is holy. We know that he is sovereign. We know that he is powerful. We know that somehow that affects our life. So are we supposed to write psalms like Moses? Are we supposed to go look for giants to knock down like David? What are we supposed to do? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. You know these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. You know who he is, right? We've just seen this magnificent song written by Moses. This tells us who he is, so we fear him. We reverence him. We respect him for who he is, and we obey him. How much easier is it than that? Was it Augustine or one of those other early guys that wrote in some language that I don't understand that said we are to fear God or love God, then do what you want? Because if we genuinely love him and respect him and reverence him, what we will want to do then is what? To lift his name up and to exalt him. And so I don't know if you're headed into the promised land this school year. I don't know if you feel like the battles are ahead of you. I don't know. Some have said we've had enough battles lately. Let's maybe a time of peace and tranquility would be good. Well, let's take these principles with us and let's remind ourselves of who our God is. And I'm going to give you a song to leave with tonight, all right? We're not going to try to sing Deuteronomy 32. I didn't put that to music. But maybe song numbers, our hymn book, 171. 171. And to remind ourselves that we do have this rock. We do have this rock who is our refuge. We do have this rock who can provide protection for us and guidance for us and shade for us in difficult times. If you can, stand with me. We're going to sing all four verses of 171 as we dismiss tonight. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock, land, a shelter in the time of storm. If you have children in Master Club, you should head down to the gym. I think they should be just about ready to start their closing program. If you have not yet signed up for something on the picnic, we need one more cornhole team to make an even 16. Right around the corner, out, and you can find all the places to do that. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. Continue to pray for one another. And let's look to the Lord for a good rest of the week, and we'll see you back here this Lord's Day. Tim Bowers, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?